This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to this time and we come to these words. And Lord, we confess that we come here as a group of people and we come from many different places. Lord, just like the hearers of the Lord Jesus in this passage, some of us come here and we are full of faith. We believe that you indeed open the eyes of the blind, that you are filled with power, that you have spoken in Scripture and in your Spirit. And Lord, we are just longing to hear and to know more of you this morning. Others of us come to this time and this place and these words, and we're really not sure what we think of you. We're not sure if you're real. And if you are, whether you have anything to say to us, any words for us this morning, anything to do in our lives, we come here and we're simply perplexed. And Lord, lastly, some of us come to this time and this place and our life is such a mess. Our circumstances are so difficult right now. We are so consumed with stress and anxiety and worry that it's all we can do to sit here and listen. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Give us grace to see that what we need the most is you. And that, Lord, you have given yourself to us with abandon. Let us respond to that this morning. Give us ears to hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we are in a sermon series on the book of John called Finding Life. And what we're doing is we're tracing through the story of Jesus and his mission to enhance and to give life to those who will receive it. John says of his mission at the end of the book, "I write these things so that you would believe in the name of the Son of God, and as you believe in him, that you would find life in his name." And that's his mission, and that is my mission for Ironworks Church. My calling here is to use whatever resources God gives me to preach, to pray, to come alongside you with all of my flaws, but with the aim of seeking an increase of your life in Jesus. I desire you to know him and to enjoy him more today than you did yesterday, than you did last year. And that is John's mission, and you might have noticed it in the text. It is Jesus' mission, most importantly. He says, I have come that they might have life, and not simply be alive. Notice that. He says, my mission is to come and to give life in abundance to those who would receive it. Right? How many of you have been to the Shady Maple Smorgasbord? Have you ever heard of this place? It's a crazy place. It's a place that you go, and there is so much food that you would never know what to do with all of that. There is so much more than you can consume that it's difficult to decide what to eat because you don't want to miss out. That would be called an abundance, right? Jesus says, and this text says, Holy Scripture that comes on the authority of God, Jesus says, my mission is to do that for you in the area of life. And the context of this passage, for those of you who weren't with us last week, is Jesus had just healed a man born blind. An amazing thing. You'll notice it comes up at the end of this passage. Can a man with a demon heal someone who was born blind? And there is an ensuing conflict with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were called Pharisees. That was their title. It's become a bad word, but it wasn't a bad word in their day. And what's happening is that the religious leaders, those who have positions of power and authority, are becoming increasingly angry at the success of Jesus and his ministry. And pretty soon, chapter 11, they're going to decisively decide to put him to death. And they're going to start planning that, and they will ultimately execute it. And what ensues in this passage is not readily apparent, but I want to help you understand, I guess, some context for it. So to do that, I thought I would tell a story of how I got taken in. I'm an easy person to get taken in, although I think I'm getting less so these days. But back when our family moved to New York City, we were just totally enjoying the city. We were walking all over the place, seeing the sights, looking at the buildings. And I remember very clearly, I was walking with my wife on Broadway at 72nd Street, beautiful neighborhood. And, you know, would talk to anyone who talked to me. And a guy said, sir, I bet you I can tell you where you got your shoes. And I bet you $5 I can tell you where you got your shoes. Now, we had just moved in from New Jersey, and I had bought my shoes at Payless in New Jersey. And I thought, there's no way this guy can tell me this. This is really impressive. So I agreed. And he said, well, sir, plain and simple, you got your shoes on 72nd Street in Broadway. That's where you got your shoes right now. And I was taken in pretty hard by that. And that's funny, partly because I was so stupid, but also because he was good at it. And, you know, we laugh at that. But friends, if you've ever been taken in or known someone who's been taken in on something serious, you know that there's a certain feeling that you have towards that, right? So in New York and outside of New York, there was a man named Bernie Madoff. And if you're familiar with his story, what he did was he promised people that if they gave him their money, that he would invest it in such a way that they would be taken care of in retirement, that they would have great return on their investment. And he was showing them, he was fabricating statements, showing them along the way, here, you're getting this, you know, 20% return, and they would just throw more money at him. The whole time, he was simply stealing from them. And when it all came to light, the anger in that city towards this man was very special, very unique, because they saw him for what he was, a scam artist who simply hurt people. You know, in America, one of the objections, and I'm sure at Christianity Explored this will come up, to Christianity is actually the doctrine of God's anger, right? So as Americans, we have a hard time understanding God's anger towards those who don't believe in him, for example. And that is an American thing. I heard a pastor tell a story of going to another country. This country had been torn by war. People had been taken advantage of in the most profound way. And this missionary was saying to the pastor, saying, really glad that you're coming to preach. He said, you might want to consider mentioning God's anger while you're here. He said, because I'll tell you this is what I've learned in ministering to these people. If you preach a God who's not angry at injustice, this group of people wants nothing to do with that, because that's been their entire life, as they've suffered injustice, and they need to know that someone out there cares about that. And what we have in John 10 is actually something like that. You see, and it's not apparently evident, I'm going to try to help you see it, Jesus is becoming increasingly angry with these men called the Pharisees. And the reason he's so angry with them is because they've behaved not too differently from Mr. Madoff. So let me help bring that out for you. This is what we're going to do. Number one, we're going to talk about this idea of shepherds. You notice that in the passage. It comes out throughout the Bible. You know, what is Jesus talking about when he talks about shepherds and what their responsibilities are and why you need them? Number two, we're going to talk about the kind of shepherds that God had desired for his people. And then lastly, we are going to talk about the great shepherd whom you need most. So first of all, what the Bible assumes and is assumed in this passage is that each and every one of us has a need of a shepherd. And I want you to think about that for example. You know, Jesus could have used other metaphors. He could have said, you're all like eagles and you just need to soar and be carefree, you know. Or he could have said, you're all like lions and you could be filled with power and you could be the ones in charge of your destiny. But instead, he says the prevailing metaphor in Scripture, Psalm 23, I put on the front of your worship guide, is that you are sheep. And sheep are kind of peculiar animals because they're animals that are profoundly dependent if they're going to have what they need, right? You see it in this passage. Sheep need a shepherd to gather them around, otherwise they'll go astray. They'll scatter, and when they scatter, they're in a precarious position because there's this other animal called a wolf, and we all know what happens when wolves and sheep get together. Guess who wins, right? And what the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that if you are going to enjoy life, if you're going to have life in abundance, which is his mission, which is my mission this morning, if you're going to go out and have pasture, that's where you get what you need, you eat the good stuff, you're protected, you're safe, he said you'll only do that if you have the right kinds of shepherds in your life. And the question that this text forces us to ask this morning is this: do you believe that? As you're here this morning, do you believe that you need shepherds in your life? It's interesting, even as Christianity has been on a decline in certain parts of the Western world, guess what's been on the rise? Therapists, right? So even in New York, that was very, very much post-Christian, there was this running joke that everyone in New York had a therapist. You could not find someone who did not have a therapist. And I support support getting counsel. I'm not saying otherwise. But what I'm saying is, does that night point out the need that each and every one of us, myself included, have to have someone in our lives to provide direction, to provide leadership? That's what the word is used, right? He leads me beside still waters. Or protection. He protects me from the wolves. And Jesus' fundamental point in this passage is that the Pharisees were charged with doing that, and instead they plundered the sheep. Let me read for you from Ezekiel 34. This was prophesied several hundred years earlier. Ezekiel says this. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. He's going to prophesy something. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and with harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue the sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. See, what Jesus is saying, and that was a longer passage, but I think it's important for you to hear, what Jesus is doing in John 10 is he's confronting the religious leaders of the time, and he's saying, you are the ones about whom Ezekiel spoke. Ezekiel wrote these words of the starkest condemnation. He says, and that's on you. And what had just happened, friends, last week? Man is born blind. He's on the outside of society, as we said. Through the work of Jesus, he's brought in. All of a sudden, he can see. He no longer has to beg. He can participate as a full member of the community. And these folks were so angry at Jesus, and this man was simply a pawn in their anger, they throw him out of the synagogue. It's essential. It's equivalent to being thrown out of society at that time. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, God will require at your hand, dear church leaders, these folks that you should have cared for. Instead, you are devouring them. And with that in mind, read with me the illustrations mentioned here. For example, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, the shepherd they know. He calls them out, leads them by name. But verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Or look at verse 12, for example. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. Now, it's interesting. I tell you, I've not trembled as much at a passage as I have over this one, because you might not know, the word pastor actually is essentially translating the word shepherd. So the idea of pastors, what are pastors called to do, is actually called to be shepherds, right? And so here Jesus has some stark condemnation for us that I take very seriously. I was interviewed recently by a pastoral student. Sometimes, you know, pastoral students, I've become a little more popular interviewing them. And we were talking about the ministry, and I was talking with this one fellow who came by, and was talking to him about his involvement with church. And I said, you know, are you involved in church at all? And he said, well, not really. You know, I'm busy. I'm in school to be a pastor and this and that. And I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting. And then at the end, he said, well, I have a question. Do you have any advice for me for the next generation? And I said, well, if you're going to pastor God's people, you should probably be in church now if you're going to pastor them. And I said, do you know what Jesus calls pastors who only go to church when they get paid? Guess what he calls them? He calls them a hired hand. And I said, that's not what God's people need. They don't need people who are only there when they're getting paid. Get in church. This was my exhortation to this fellow. And I tell you that what we'll see in a moment is that this passage is not simply about pastors, but is really for how God intends people to be cared for. And the first point we saw is that God intends people to be cared for. That's all of you. Each and every one of us, myself included, needs someone to speak into our lives, to provide an outside perspective, to help us thrive as children of God. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you believe you need someone like that in your life? Or have you believed the American dogma that says, simply run your life the way that you see fit and ask advice as needed? The Bible says that is in contradiction to God's design. On the contrary, what God says is that you need shepherds in your life, but not just any shepherds. You need shepherds who are going to care for you in the way described in this. And look at some of the ways that he talks about that as you evaluate this. He says, number 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So what he's saying here is that the kind of shepherd you need in your life is a shepherd that knows your name. For example, right? So if you're kind of, you know, saying, well, this person, you know, halfway across the world whom I watch on the internet, this is my shepherd. The question is, well, if I send him an email and ask if he knows your name, what's he going to say? Does he know you? Does he know you personally? Is he involved in your life? Jesus says the kind of shepherds that you need are ones that know your name, for example. What about this? Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. It asks this question, the kind of shepherds that each of us, myself included, need in our lives are shepherds that will see danger confronting us and will not run from that, will not take the easy road. You know, it's very hard to provide this kind of care for folks. You know, sometimes when you see folks in danger and you know that in order to encourage them in this situation that you could do so at a great cost to yourself, but if you love them, you'll do it. Do you have people in your life that love you like that? Do you want people in your life that love you like that? We are going through a church membership class right now called Exploring Ironworks Church, really having a great time. And I was reflecting on this because part of church membership that I take very seriously as pastor is a verse, Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, which is, you know, directed towards the congregation. And that's not so hard for me to handle. And then it says this, it says, because these are men, and listen to the words it uses, who keep watch over your souls. Does that remind you of anything? Remember Christmas? Shepherds who were keeping watch over the flocks by night, right? It's the same imagery used talking about your relationship in a church. And it says this, it says, and this is the hardest part for me. You know, you might think it's hard to submit to these kind of like statements in that side, but for me, I think it's even harder because it says, and these are men who will give an account before God for your soul. And I want you to understand that I take that very seriously in my role, and as you provide care in your situations, whether it be in your families or perhaps in just friendships, do you understand that when you provide this kind of care for someone, that God will actually ask you about it one day? Darren, did you keep watch over this person's soul? Were you willing to do that? I will have to answer before God to that, and I take that very seriously. I don't have the privilege of simply running away, as is described in this passage. But finally, lest you put too much kind of confidence in any one person, which is another error that we can make, I want to help you see where the passage is going. That's ultimately, ultimately, our need is not for a person to fill this role. It's interesting, and a lot of that has to, I've read a lot of my calling into this, does apply in other areas, but this is what I'm reading into it, because Scripture does. It's interesting, the idea that's used of pastors is that they're not shepherds. They're actually called under-shepherds. Do you know what that means? Kind of like assistants to the shepherd. Let me read for you from 1 Peter 5. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, what Jesus is setting up here, and I think is the most important thing to see, is this. Jesus has designed for each and every one of us to have shepherds in our lives, to have people that actually speak an outside perspective, that give us direction. But as that happens, we recognize that those people, myself included, are flawed, are not the chief shepherd, do not have it all together. And therefore, what Jesus would have us look for, I think, is entering into relationships with others where they speak into our lives, but only others who see themselves as submitting to the Lord Jesus. And that's this weird imagery that's used. You know, he changes metaphors. He says, I'm the shepherd. That's easy to understand. But then he says, I'm the door. What does he mean by that? You know, commentators puzzle over this. I'm the door. Is anyone puzzled over that as well? What I think he's saying is this. He's saying, the biggest problem with these folks that were attempting to shepherd my people and who weren't is this. They were not willing to enter through me. They wanted to shepherd my people. They wanted to have authority and oversight over my people. They were not willing to do so through me. Don't have anything to do with them. And that's where I think it's so helpful here, is asking the question, do I have shepherds in my life, but not just any shepherds? Do I have shepherds who come through the Lord Jesus, who have an appropriate humility about what they do and they don't know, and who are willing to love me in the way this passage calls me to. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, each and every one of you needs a shepherd that's not simply human, but you need a shepherd who is perfect in every way. And this shepherd, who is known as the Great Shepherd of the sheep, has designed for assistance to be part of that in all of our lives. I have some in my life. I hope you have some in your life. I hope you see the need for this, because this is how you find freedom and life and joy. And what Jesus is doing here is he's beginning to build for his disciples a picture of how it is that he will love his sheep. He says, I've come that they have life, come that they have life abundantly. There's only one way that will happen. And this is what sets him apart from every one of us. Only way it'll happen is if I give up my life for my sheep. Did you see that? It says, the good shepherd is known as the one, verse 15, who lays down his life for his sheep. It said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I will take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Now that verse is one I quote often, because it's easy to read the Gospels and to see Jesus as simply succumbing to the powers of the time, where, oh, they finally won. And he says this, he says, no. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to take it up again. And what Scripture will go on to say, Isaiah 53:6, is this. We'll say, all of us, like sheep, again, comes up, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him, the great shepherd, the iniquity of us all. And friends, as you're here this morning, as you're dealing with things in your life, as you are feeling, you know, wondering what direction you should go in, as you're feeling astray, perhaps, as you're feeling burdened down, do you recognize that your deepest need is to know the shepherd who laid down his life for you? And then as a part of that, to enter into relationships with other people who will provide this kind of outside perspective to you. Do you believe that? Are you seeking that this morning? My desire, with all of my failures and my flaws, is to be of some help in that area, because I love you. But not simply me. As you enter into other relationships in your life, if you have kids, if you have folks that work for you, will you care for them in this way? Will you care for them in a way that models the Great Shepherd? Or will you follow our culture and follow the Pharisees in such a way that that will not make you want to answer to the Lord Jesus at the end? Let me encourage us to go to him this morning in this way. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for his sheep. Lord, we love him this morning. Lord, we recognize that without him that we would be astray. Without his work, without his voice, without his death on our behalf, we would be lost as the day is long. But Lord, you have sent him. You have sent him to accomplish all that is needed. And Lord, we look to him this morning. We look to him for all that we need. And we respond to him in worship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.